I've been doing the series based on the book Surprise the World, and we've been looking at various things in the book, and I understand last week Fiona decided to use something from that as well. I know some people have got the book, and hope you found it helpful. I enjoyed it so much, that's why I decided to do a series based on it. We're now up to part 8, would you believe it? Sent. The guy here, he's suggesting in this book that as believers we can not just have habits, but we can choose to make ourselves, as it were, some habits, some regular things in our lifestyle that will enhance what we are as believers and will make an impact upon the world around us. And we've looked at the various different things that he'd been suggesting. And remember what I'd said previously, it's not a list of rules that we're suddenly going to adopt, but rather, as he has suggested certain things to us, maybe it'll spark in our own minds things that we would like to consider adopting into our own regular lifestyles. And he uses the word bells. That's right, I was going to say blessed. No. Bells, and then the B for bless, E for eat, etc. And then the S at the end is for sent. So that's what we're up to now, sent. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Well, I'll include verse 14 as well. Paul writing to the Christians at Philippi, writing to believers, people who are in Christ, explaining to them what is for them, and this is for us as well. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I'll stop there, even though it goes on a bit. But it goes on a bit further. In which you hold out the word of life. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I was at a meeting yesterday, and interestingly, the guy there used that scripture and another one, and used the other one from the Message. So I've got it this time. Message is not a translation I use very much, but it's certainly in contemporary and dynamic language. And this is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. And he said, here's another way to put it. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Great the way he's put that, isn't he, in that translation. Now, to be sent, to be people who are sent, it has many possible layers of meaning that we could look at. And I'm just going to be looking at one at the moment. In fact, I don't know if anybody's seen the first episode of Civilization program, a series on television. Excellent, excellent. I've clicked it on the box to record. And it reminded me of something I'd been saying to somebody recently. I was witnessing to a non-Christian, and I was saying, but we are different. Human beings are different. We are different. And he said, well, how? I said, because of all other creatures, we can not only appreciate beauty, but we create it simply for the sake of creating what is beautiful. Now, your tastes and might vary in art and this sort of thing, but whether it's an appreciation of a wonderful view, whether you love the intricacies of some clockwork thing or some locomotive, steam engine, or whether it's a painting on a wall or a sculpture or whatever, it is what it is to be human. We appreciate beauty, and we create beauty just because we like doing that. And no other creature does that. To be fully human is to be creative. Not creating just the dwelling for shelter or whatever, but being creative because we have the image. We are the image of the Creator himself. So he, in the book, in Surprise the World, he talks about, you know, expressing our humanity by appreciating what is creative and being creative, etc. But actually, now I'm going to give you very much the talk that I did yesterday at the men's group in Huddersfield, repackage it. How lazy is that? God, you'll have to sack me. And because even though they'd asked me to do it, it's about influence. I thought, actually, it fits in with us. Because when I said scent, it has many different layers. And one layer, as it were, of this word scent is that we are meant to be people who not just go out and do creative things, but we go out to be influential. We're meant to have an influence on the world around us. And as I opened yesterday, I said to these guys, I said, as I stand before you, I want to influence you. But the question you have in your mind is, do you want to be influenced? Much depends upon whether you do want to be influenced, because you have free will. Whatever I say, whatever I present to you now, you can choose to resist that pressure because of free will. And if we want to be people who influence others, we've got to remember that they can resist. They have the power, as it were, to resist our words, resist what we bring, close their ears to it. But then again, they have the power also to be receptive and to open up and be influenced by us as we. You can read that. It's changed, by the way. Do you want to leave that second scripture up? Just that, as we are on the hilltop, as it were, shining for Jesus. At least if we keep doing that, when people are receptive, they might receive. Yes, I am considered by my peers to be influential. What have I got here? I've arrived at a position of being a leader to church leaders. I've founded some charities, social enterprises. I've chaired various boards. I've been a school governor. I'm on the council of the Evangelical Alliance. I've led some churches, apart from this one. I've served as a justice of the peace magistrate. So yes, I've been influential. How can you be influential? I've got to admit, many of those things seem to come about just by chance. Or should I then consider that they came about by divine appointment? And I want to encourage you to look for things and think, well, even if it seems chance, maybe it was divine appointment. And then the challenge is, what do we seize and move into? And what do we recognize as not for us? And only you can know that by being a person of prayer. I've been involved in a number of odd things where I've been influential. Once I was part of a very small select group connected with Scotland Yard, and it was looking at some particular crime in high places. Amazing how I got involved in that. I was in corresponding, etc. And then all went dead. It all ceased. They stopped writing to me. That was it. Years later, I had a phone call. Somebody says, "Do you remember me?" I remembered him. He'd been in my church. He'd come fresh out of prison and joined the church that I was pastoring. I said, "Yes, of course I remember you." I said, "I remember you, that the last time I saw you, it was a freezing cold day. I gave a lift to you and your friend. You got in the back seat of my car, and when you got out, you pinched my gloves." I said, "I certainly remember you." And he laughed. He said, "Yeah, I did. He said, "I also used to pinch your mail." I said, "Did you?" I didn't know I had anything worth stealing. And he said, "Oh yeah, you had some really interesting stuff." I took it to the paper, and they said, well, they couldn't publish it unless they had a little bit more. Could I get more? And then, well, I moved out of the area. And I realized the mail that he'd been stealing was to do with this particular group I was associated with. And that's why it all went dead, of course. They'll have thought, why wasn't I replying? Because he'd been pinching my mail. Another influential thing came about simply because of an opportunity, and that was because I founded a youth charity on the South Coast, and it became the main provider for young people between the ages of 16 and 25. So if somebody went to the council for about housing, benefits, whatever, if they were in that age group, they'd be told, no, we don't deal with you here. You go there because our workers are there. And so they would come to the centre that we had, and I was the chairman of it, and lots of things would happen. But also they had the people, the sexual health people, and they wanted to give away the condoms to everybody. So we had these things that we had to give away. And one day there was a conversation took place. It was a young 16-year-old girl, and one of our workers noticed she seemed a little bit down and got alongside her and said, what's the problem, etc. And she was saying, well, really, and they said, is it because of your new boyfriend? Is it not going well? She said, no, it's going really great. Now, I can't remember the exact words, but she said something like, no, it's going really well, but, you know, I've just been thinking, wouldn't it be nice to take a bit of a break from all the sex thing? Would that be okay? And the worker, I didn't know who had said it because it was confidentiality, but the worker reported to me the conversation. And I just got angry about that a 16-year-old girl would think she was weird or freakish to have that sort of thought in her mind, because coming from non-church culture, she hadn't been told about choice, this sort of thing. Really got to me. And it was about the same time that I discovered that the new shipment of stuff that we had that we were meant to be giving out free had something written on the package, on each pack, which said, safe play. I thought, but I don't believe it's play. I believe it's something more glorious than that. I mean, I used to say to the non-Christians, if you think it's play, your sex life must be terrible, because it's meant to be something fantastic and more glorious than that. And I would preach to them, sort of thing, you know. And it got to me that we were expected to give out this propaganda, this printed material on the packet. So I made an appointment to see my local MP, who was a friend of mine and a Christian, and by this time was a minister in Blair's government. So I told him the whole thing, and I had some stuff on bits of paper, but I had a particular proposal because I knew that people liked the buzzwords stuff. So I said, I believe that we're not empowering our young people as we ought to. I believe we should empower our young people to make good decisions, but once they've made their decisions, to be able to live out their decisions. We should empower them to live out the decisions they've made. Lots of nods when I would talk like that, you see. And I would say, for instance, if they want to take a break from sexual activity or even delay the beginning of it, even if it's not because of their sexual health, etc., another alarm bell ringing where they would want to nod at that, we should empower them. But I knew that people didn't like that, because all the people in power in those days, in that time, were those that had gone through the swinging 60s and didn't like to have any what they thought was a moral standard. Anyway, he liked it. He said, I can just imagine waving this package about in the House of Commons when I make a speech. Anyway, I eventually got a very dismissive thing from Harriet Harman. Okay, these things happen. You don't win them all. 2 or 3 years later, my radio alarm clock went off in the morning, woke me up, and I heard my words being spoken by Harriet Harman. She'd had this marvelous idea. It had just come to her. But it was to do with sexual health amongst teenagers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I don't know what, you know, it was just because of chance. Was it chance or was it divine appointment? And did I say, I'm going to take this opportunity? When it comes to influence for us all, you and I, it's about what are the opportunities and is this one I should take and can I use it? But when we want to be influencers, a really important thing that we've got to remember, every one of us should remember, if we want to say as believers we want to influence others, we've got to remember we are not always right in our views, in our opinions, in our judgments, but we are always, always right in our values if we're carrying the values of the kingdom. You got that? We're not always right in our judgments or opinions, but we're always right in our values, if it's the values of the kingdom that we carry and proclaim. I became a justice of the peace, a magistrate. selected, interviewed, all this sort of business. Started out as a winger, they call it, because they have the person in the middle who's the chairman, and on either side are the other magistrates, known as wingers. So I started as a winger, eventually became a chairman, where I would chair court and be the one that would speak the word, you know, imprisonment and all this sort of business. I knew my values. I wanted to treat both offenders and victims justly. Those were my values. Of course, I hoped to carry something of the presence of Jesus into that whole sphere. We would sit in court and we would decide a person's guilt or innocence. We did fines enforcement when people were trying to be tricky and hide their assets, and we were determined to get the money out of them. We would decide a sentence on all the information that we had. Breaches of bail, what do we do with people like that? How tough or lenient would we be? But also, we would spend a great deal of time chatting, the justices, the magistrates, in the back room, in the retiring room, waiting for the next bit of business to be sorted, etc., on legal negotiations being carried out. And we would chat. Did I have any influence upon my bench colleagues? I hope so. I was quite often asked to talk about my faith in conversation, asking me different things. But to have values means we also have to make decisions and take a stand when things aren't quite as easy and aren't as pleasant. So I'm giving an example from my time when I was a magistrate, but in the workplace as well. We've got to know, when do I make a stand? When don't I? I sent a young mum in her early 20s to prison on Christmas Eve. Could you do that? And could you then sleep easy in your bed afterwards? She'd heard the words, take her down. And the moment that is said, the handcuffs were on her wrist and she was taken down the stairs below. There's a tunnel goes underneath to the cell. Another defendant came in, solicitor was talking, and then we all heard a little child, the door open, a little child's voice calling for mummy, followed by a confused-looking young man, and they didn't know mummy had already gone to prison on Christmas Eve. Before you think to yourself, what a cruel bloke that is, let me tell you what had happened. The one that had just been sent to prison, first of all, it wasn't her first offence. We knew her previous convictions. But what had she done? She'd been to a nightclub, and there was somebody that she didn't like. And she waited for that person to go into the ladies' toilets, and she got a friend of hers to come along and guard the door of the ladies' toilets so that nobody else could go in, so that she could be in there, and she kicked that other girl's face to pieces. And she was seen by a witness afterwards to pick up a tissue, wipe the blood from her shoe, throw it in the bin, and walk out and continue dancing. I slept soundly on the occasion when we'd sent her to prison. Another guy came in once and asked the court business from the day, and it was possession of a bladed instrument. That's a knife. Name? Ah, there's a problem here. So I spoke to the court clerk, the legal advisor. I said, I won't be able to deal with this particular thing, this matter of business here, because he's a member of my church. By the way, bladed instrument, it was more exciting than that. It had involved a car chase at night, and the tyres had gone, but he was easily visible because the metal rims, which was all that was left, were grinding the road, and the fountain of sparks could be seen in the dark as the police chased him, and the knife had been in his glove compartment. Anyway, I was told, oh, okay, we won't deal with him. Court 2 will deal with him. That was it. We got through a lot of business, and it was, our business is finished. I'll go through to court 2, says the legal guy, and see if we can take any of their business. So a bundle of files came through. Oh, and he's just walked in. Okay, then. So I said, remember, can't deal with this. And he said, oh, yes. So he said to the court, you know, one of the justices, the defendant is known to one of these justices, and therefore he will take no part in the proceedings. So I pushed my chair back a bit, and the other two people did the whole business, went out, consulted, came back in, pronounced sentence and everything. Don't even remember what the sentence was, community penalty, this sort of thing. And that was it. Church on Sunday, chuntering he was, and I said, what do you think? Look, if it had been me, I would have sent you to prison. In love, I would have sent you to prison. These other guys must have taken into account that they knew you come to this church and that we know one another. Maybe making assumptions about your Christian faith, you know, turning his life around, etc., which he had been seeking to do. I said, but you know your previous convictions, your previous record, etc., etc., and you should not have had that knife. You shouldn't have been in the chase, you know, and all this sort of thing. I said, I would have sent you to prison. So when it comes to our values and living them out, sometimes that means making difficult decisions. As a cost-cutting measure, they decided that the powers that be decided that it would abandon legal aid. So we got used to seeing not only defendants of all ages coming in without any solicitors to speak for them because legal aid had been abolished, but we got used to seeing children coming in as well. Children coming in, no longer having any solicitor with them because the legal aid was abolished. And I remember well the day a 12-year-old girl was brought in. 12-year-old. She was at a local children's home, and she'd been involved in a scuffle, just a scuffle, in the meal queue. So the member of staff that saw it phoned the police, and she was arrested for assault. 12-year-old. And I didn't like this. And there she is in front of us. But because our law is based on Christianity, if we can get someone to express remorse, we would call repentance, wouldn't we? Express remorse, some sort of remorse about what they've done, their sentence will be reduced. And so the question from this 12-year-old girl, well, how did it happen? How did it start? Do you want to tell us about this? Perhaps she's going to say it was a silly thing to do, I'll never do it again, you know. But we're all already feeling this shouldn't be here. And then she says, well, the thing is, that other girl, an older girl it was, we don't really get on now, because she's the one that used to take me round to the man round the corner to have sex with him. And since then, we've never really got on. Can you imagine? In the court, you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody's sort of looking at each other. And she'd been brought, so the children's home had phoned the police. She had been brought, and there was a worker from the children's home present. And, of course, we're all looking at her thinking, you what? And I remember thinking, can I make a difference here? So what was said was, I said, I don't think we can deal with this. I don't think we can deal with this case, because she should have an appropriate adult with her. I don't see how we can proceed without an appropriate adult present. Somebody said, but she's got one from the children's home. I said, no, she represents the accusers. She's not here for support. And when this was said in court, of course, she's looking very embarrassed, you know, ground swallowing sort of thing. So, okay, the young girl was sent away with what's called an absolute discharge. But even that is a record, on her record. Did I make a difference? Well, actually, I don't know whether I made a lot of difference when I was a magistrate, because systems are not easy to change. System change is a big, by the way, it's a bit of a buzz thing at the moment. In government, in local government, in business, etc., people are talking about system change. Instead of trying to fix a problem, which was a result of the system, can we fix the system? So there's quite a lot now about system change. Penny was on a training day recently, and she's got another one coming up as well soon, about system change. Systems are very difficult to affect. Systems are not easily changed. So if you are in a situation like that, I want to encourage you, but at least be ready to speak. Always behave with great care. It takes great to navigate our context. When it comes to systems, it can need great wisdom, great courage as well. But I've got some things to suggest when it comes to wanting to influence. I've got four suggestions. When it comes to wanting to influence and make a difference and shine. Well, the first thing is, to repeat what I've already said, your judgments and your opinions are not always correct, but the values of the kingdom always, always are. Just got to make sure it's the kingdom values and not your opinions. That's what we've got to do with it. Second, it is not your kingdom that you're building. It belongs to another, and it is essentially his responsibility. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. We've got to remind ourselves of this constantly. Thirdly, some of the things will not turn out as you had prayed for, hoped for, and worked for. We cannot win them all. So deal with that. Get over that before the issues come along. We do not win them all. We don't always see what we've prayed for, hoped for, worked for. And then the fourth thing. I was asked when I did this talk yesterday, could I have an object as like a visual aid? The only one I could think of would have been a rudder from a boat. I said to a friend of mine, I said, do you know anybody that's got a boat? He said, well, I've got a chocolate one. I said, a chocolate what? He said, I've got a chocolate nut and bolt. I said, no, not a nut and bolt, a boat. All the different accents. Boat, you know. No, I don't have one, right then. I said, I just wanted the rudder. I would have held the rudder, you know, if it had been an appropriate size. And the reason for that is, when it comes to influence, I think the idea of a rudder is a good one. Because with a rudder on a large ship or small, you only have to move it a small way and hold it there, and the ship will turn. A huge ship will turn if a small rudder is moved and held. If we want to be people of influence, it's not how far we move things, as it were. It might be a very small thing we do. But if we can live it for a long time, if we can hold it for a long time, if we can stand in Christ for a long time, eventually the ship may turn. Time's up. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Do you want to be somebody who turns a ship? Do you want to be a rudder? Or using the words of Jesus, do you want to be a light on a hill? Do you want to be somebody that influences others? Lord Jesus, we do want to be people who influence others. Please give us the wisdom to recognize those divine appointments, giving us the wisdom to know when to seize opportunities and when to pass them by. Help us to choose our battles carefully, Lord. Great wisdom, which battles we should fight, which we shouldn't. And help us, Lord, when the time comes, to stand like a rudder, exerting some pressure and holding the line, holding that until the ship turns. Lord, when those times come, we pray, give us your grace. May we know your power. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. And already we say we acknowledge we can't win them all. Sometimes we won't see what we've prayed for and hoped for. And on such occasions, Lord, may we find contentment in you, remembering it's your kingdom and not ours. And so now, Lord, lead us out of this place with joy, with a sense of your hand upon us, that we might live out your glory, that we might display your splendor, that we might be people of influence. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.